Well, for a short while tonight, I'd like us to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're continuing a short series that we're doing in the evenings called Pictures of the Church. We're going to look at five images that the New Testament gives us to describe the Church of Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the image of a pillar. This week, we're looking at the church as a farm. And in the weeks to come, we'll look at the images of a body, a mother, and a bride. We're on the second one tonight, as you can see on the screen. And so let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 3. And I'm going to read again verses 1 right through to 9, which I've put across two slides. So let's read these first 9 verses again. Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not merely being human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." When Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, he had two great concerns: unity and growth. The whole reason this letter was written was to address divisions that had arisen in this congregation. And as you can see in these verses, part of the reason why those divisions had arisen was because people were aligning themselves with particular individuals. Some were saying, "I follow Paul, I follow Apollos." And the letter that Paul writes is absolutely uncompromising in its message to say that that is utterly unacceptable. And 1 Corinthians is a great letter to go to be reminded that for Paul and for all the apostles, the unity of the church was one of the most pressing and important issues to remember. And I think it's always wise to just recognize that for some reason, that emphasis that the apostles had has long since been forgotten in the history of the church. Today, church unity is often a token gesture. To Paul, it was a burning passion. Today, division is seen as inevitable. To Paul, division was unthinkable. And part of the reason why they were so divisive in the church of Corinth was because of their immaturity. And they were in great need of growth in terms of their faith. You can see that in verses 1 to 3. Paul says that he can't go on to the rich food of the gospel because these Corinthians can't even get the basics of church unity right. And I think that's a really interesting point that Paul makes, because sometimes I think Christians have made the mistake of thinking that the more we grow in knowledge, the more it justifies us separating from others. So sometimes, you can find people who will think, well, I've got a better grasp of theology than the people who are around me. I'm getting things in a way that other people aren't. Therefore, I think I should move on from these people. I think I should do my own thing and leave because other people aren't getting it. And throughout the history of the Christian church, people have thought that. The people have thought, well, I'm kind of learning even more. I'm growing more than the people around me. Therefore, it justifies me dividing from the others because they're getting so much wrong. What do you think Paul would say to someone like that? He would say, "You need to go back to milk, not solid food." And it's a reminder that division is rarely a sign of maturity. It's usually a sign of childishness. The Corinthian church needed unity and growth. That's the big message of this letter, and so we need to have that in our minds when we look at any part of it. And in order to address these problems, Paul uses agricultural imagery. In other words, he describes the church as a farm. So although the word farm doesn't appear in this passage, that's the sector that Paul is using as his image. And he's not the only one in the Bible to do this. In fact, many other examples of this are seen in the New Testament. Probably the most famous of all is Jesus in the parable of the sower. And in the call for labourers to go out into the harvest that we read at the start. That's farm imagery as well. Paul does it here, he does it in other places as well. When he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he uses the image of a farmer. James does it, he uses the farmer as an example of patience in chapter 5. John and Peter both use the image of a seed. And in Revelation 14, there's vivid imagery of a sickle and a harvest. So all of that's telling us that a farm is a picture of what the church is meant to be like. So here is a picture for us to look at. There is a field, and so we are thinking of the church as a field, as Paul says. In verse 9, he says, "You are God's field." And within this field, there are various elements, and we're going to identify five in particular. So within that field, first of all, there's planting. Paul speaks about that in verse 6. He says, "I planted." Then there's labor. In particular, Paul talks about Apollos watering. Again, that's in verse 6. Then Paul talks about growth. Again, it's in verse 6 that he mentions in that. All of this leads to a harvest, which is not directly stated in this passage, but it's clearly implied and it's explicitly stated in many other passages. Now, I know that you didn't get combine harvesters in Corinth in the first century, but it's a combine harvester. It's just so cool. I couldn't resist putting it up on the screen. And then the last thing that Paul speaks about is wages. He mentions those in verse 8. And I want us to think about all of these in a little bit more detail, and we're going to do so under two headings, micro and macro. Now, you may have heard these terms before. Micro refers to a specific example. Macro means the big picture. And that's what the two words mean, small and big. So in economics, microeconomics might look at a specific business or a specific period or a specific industry. Macroeconomics would look at the whole nation or the whole sector or a whole century or even more. And I want us to think about a micro church farm, in other words, us as a congregation. And I want us to think about the macro church farm, in other words, the story of the whole church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus more on the first one, and the second one, macro, will just really be our conclusion in a couple of minutes at the end. So we're going to think in a wee bit more detail about the micro church farm. Within that, there's these five elements. So let's go through them together. First of all, then, there's planting. The micro church farm begins with planting. Now, what do you need if you're going to plant anything? You need a seed. And the whole emergence of the Christian church is dependent on a very specific seed. What is that seed? Well, you know the answer. It's the message of the gospel. And if you look back into chapter 2, when Paul talks about coming to the Corinthian church and describing the process in which that church was planted, how did he do it? He did it with a message. You can see that in 2:1. He says, "I came to you, brothers, not to come proclaim, did not come, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was a simple, specific message. It was the news that Jesus has been crucified and that through that crucifixion, you and I can be saved. Our sins can be forgiven, our relationship with God restored, and our lives can be transformed forever. And that's what the gospel is. That's what lies at the heart of Christianity, a message of good news. So that means that the seed in God's farm is words. And every Christian in here today and in this community and in this nation is a Christian because of the transforming power of that message. And of course, Jesus himself used exactly the same image in the parable of the sower. He said that the word is sown and planted. That's where the church comes from. Step one is the seed message of the gospel. Now, with that idea of seed and planting, there's two key words that I want to mention. The first is investment. A seed is an investment, and that's such a brilliant picture of how the gospel works. Imagine you met a gardener and they showed you a packet of really valuable seeds. And so they said to you, these seeds are for the most beautiful plant in the world. They are so valuable, so rare, and so precious. In fact, they are so precious, I keep them in this drawer. And I've kept them in this drawer for the last 30 years. What would happen if you opened the packet of seeds that's been in the drawer for 30 years? What would you find? A rotten mess. They'll be ruined because a seed cannot be kept. It's got to be invested. And if you make that investment, if you put it in the ground, that's when the potential return is amazing. And Jesus himself spoke in these terms. He says in John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Like any investment, there's no guarantee that it'll work, but it's guaranteed that it won't work if we keep it tucked away. There's a great quote from a very famous ice hockey player that I'm sure you've maybe heard of. Wayne Gretzky was one of the greatest ice hockey players that there's ever been. Ice hockey, of course, a huge sport in North America. I think Wayne Gretzky's Canadian. And there's a very famous quote where he says, I missed 100% of the shots that I didn't take. And I think that's a great quote. And it's a great reminder as well that there's no return from 100% of the seeds that don't get planted. Seeds have got to be invested. If Paul had kept his mouth shut in Corinth, there would have been no church planted there. So investment's the one key word I want you to think with planting. The other key word is throwing. Now, if we think of planting a seed today, we can tend to think of, you know, maybe carefully planting seeds in a greenhouse. You know, so maybe those of you who like gardening, you'll get your compost and you'll carefully plant your seeds in the greenhouse. Or maybe if you think on a farming scale, you think of a big cultivator being pulled behind a tractor. And I think nowadays the cultivators are so advanced that they actually drill the seeds right into the ground, and they've got amazing kind of implements for doing that. So when we think of planting, we can think of like a very delicate process in the greenhouse, or we can think of a really fantastic piece of engineering getting pulled behind a massive tractor. But for a farmer in the New Testament days, sowing a seed meant throwing. That's how it was planted. Jesus describes that in the parable of the sower. That's why some seed fell on rocky ground, some among thorns, some of it got snatched away, and some fell on good soil and took root. The key thing that I want us to see there is that planting seed involves throwing. And I find that a really helpful image when it comes to evangelism and sharing our faith. We can sometimes think of evangelism as an art. You know, so you hear of like a perfect conversation. People talk about having, you know, deep intentionality, people who are able to give a really competent defense and explanation, people who've got really inspiring personalities. And some people are able to do that, and that's good. Some people even boast in their ability to do that. That's not so good. But most people feel like they're total failures. And I think that when we feel like that, and when we think, you know, that there's some people who are really good at sharing their faith and we need to become like them if we're going to do that, we need to go back to the New Testament model of evangelism, which just involved throwing it out. Throwing the seed out there. Throwing out a text message to someone. Throwing out an invitation or a comment or an invite to dinner or a demonstration that you care about them. So often we're crippled by fear, feeling inadequate, or thinking what might happen. Paul was actually exactly the same. He went to Corinth in weakness and fear and in much trembling. He knew that he didn't have the answer, but he just went there and he threw out the seed. And so maybe when it comes to, you know, the people around us, you know, who we know and love, the people we've lived beside for years, or the people who've just moved into the village, we're thinking to ourselves, we want them to come to church. Maybe we just need to say to ourselves, stuff it. Let's just throw out an invitation. Let's throw out the gospel. But as we do that, we've got to recognize that most of it probably won't take root. If the parable of the sower is a paradigm for evangelism, it means that 3 out of 4 times you do anything, it won't work. So 3/4 of the seed sown in the parable of the sower didn't work, but some of it did. And that's why we've got to just throw it out, even if we never see the results ourselves. Paul sums it up really well, or sums up a really important point in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, where he says, oh, sorry, I didn't put it on the screen. Sorry, my fault. I should have put it on the screen, the verse that says, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so we want to throw bountifully. So just go for it. Just go for it. Second thing the church farm involves is labouring. Paul gives the example of watering, and that's a key aspect in growing crops, but there's many other aspects of labour required in farming. There needs to be watering, pruning, weeding, fertilising. The key point though is that as the seed begins to grow, there's still a lot of work needed. Watering is absolutely essential. It's life-giving for a plant. But watering is also hard work. It's time consuming, it's heavy, and it's something that you have to keep on doing. And all the other aspects of farming are the same. Paul recognizes that in 2 Timothy 2:6, where he talks about the hard-working farmer. Farming is not easy at all. Anyone who's watched Clarkson's Farm on the TV will see that it's not easy work at all. And that's one of the things that's definitely true of farmers, is that they're grafters. They've got to work really hard. Again, a couple of things I want to highlight here that's really important for us to recognize as a church. The hard work needs to come with the shoots. So when the seed begins to grow, when it's just poking through the ground, there's a lot of work still to be done. There's a lot involved in nurturing these seeds, these shoots. And I think that we've got to recognize that that's something that I think the church in Scotland has forgotten, or certainly got wrong in the last 30 years, because I think we've often made the mistake of thinking that the work stops once the seed germinates. In other words, once someone becomes a Christian, or once they become a member of the church, we think, ah, phew, job done. But the truth is, the work is just beginning. And we need to work just as hard to help disciple our believers as we do in terms of reaching out to the lost. We need to do both. And so when someone does become a Christian, and we are praying that people will become Christians, we want to see people come to faith in Jesus in our congregation. When that happens, we want to rejoice. But please don't ever think, ah, job done. We need to roll up our sleeves and water them. So the hard work needs to come with the shoots, but the hard work is also all about teamwork. So yes, we need to work hard to reach out. We need to work hard to nurture new believers, but we don't do that on our own. We do that as a team. And Paul makes that beautifully clear. That's just the verse that I had coming up. It says, he who plants and he who waters are one, for we are God's fellow workers. As members of the church, we're all members of the same team. We're in it together. We're supporting one another. That's crucial within a congregation. It's crucial between congregations. We're not competing. We're a team. And as a result, we can all share in the success of each other's contribution. Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 4. He says, the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I've sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have not, and you have entered into that labor. And that's why we want to be as thrilled about growth in the church, whether it's in Carloway or Cumbernauld or Edinburgh or Shawmost or wherever it may be, it should fill us with joy because we're all in it together. We need to work hard together, serve together, and rejoice together. The church farm is full of a lot of hard labour. Third thing we've got in our picture is growth. Paul speaks about that in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. And like any farm, there's two types of growth that's needed: quantity and quality. So quantity, the church farm is always aiming to be bigger. We always want to see the church getting bigger. And we must never forget that the biblical vision for the church is huge. Lots of numbers, lots of nations, lots of people. And the church farm is here not to shrink, but to grow, to get bigger and bigger. And that should be our constant prayer, because we want to get bigger, because that means that more people are hearing the gospel, more people are being saved. And it should be our constant prayer for other congregations too. Imagine that our congregations down the west side, from Barmouth through to Cullinish, all of them Free Church and Church of Scotland, imagine they just grew by just 10% every year. Imagine how amazing that would be if there was even just a tenth growth every year. We want to see our numbers grow up. But that growth in quantity must never be growth at any cost in terms of numbers, because there also needs to be growth in quality. Now, by that, I don't mean getting better people through the door. That's complete nonsense and has nothing to do with the gospel. What I mean is growth in terms of maturity. And so just like a tree, we start off as a tiny seed, we grow into a sapling, but the goal is to reach full maturity as a strong, broad, fully grown tree. And that's a really strong emphasis in Scripture. And it's interesting that in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul speaks about elders in the church, he says that they must not be recent converts. And the word he uses for recent convert is the word neophyte, which literally means newly planted. And so he's reminding us that a new Christian is like a new plant just sprouting up, which is an amazing thing to see, but it also it means that there's still a long way to go. And all of us want to strive to grow more and more into maturity. But what Paul reminds us in the chapter we're looking at tonight is that the key thing you need to grow is the basics. That's true physically. You think of a child, they just need they need balanced diet, exercise, sleep. That's what they need to grow. Just they've got to get the basics right. And the Corinthian church had stunted in their growth because they were getting the basics wrong, which is why Paul says you need milk, not solid food. To grow as Christians, we always need to come back to the basics. Love for God. Love for one another. Coming together in church, praying, reading our Bibles, repenting of our sins, fellowship together, and rejoicing with one another. These are the basics that we must keep on coming back to. And these two aspects of growth, quantity and quality, is just another way of describing the two great goals of the church, mission and discipleship. They always go hand in hand. We want to reach out and bring people in, and we want to nurture one another so that we will grow in order to reach maturity. But in that growth, there is one key mindset that we all need. What do you think it is? People talk about, you know, in terms of church, they say, you know, you need a lot of intentionality. You need vision. You need courage. You need zeal. These things are all good, great things to have, but they are not the key thing that the New Testament attaches to the idea of farming. There's one key thing. What is it? What is the mindset that the New Testament attaches to farming? Patience. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And that makes perfect sense, because when it comes to growth in the church, only God can do it. Our job is to keep on sowing, to keep on labouring, and to patiently wait for God to give the increase. And we remain patient with one another as that happens, and we keep on sowing the seed and praying to God that He will bring the growth. Fourth thing in our picture is a harvest. In the church farm, there is a harvest. And it's a great reminder that everything that we're doing has a goal in mind. And that makes working in God's church farm so exciting. You think about the harvest that God has got for us in 2022. So we're into September already. This year's flying by. 2022 is around the corner. Let's think of the harvest that God has got for us. We are working towards that goal. It's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to think, you know, that these days the harvest is poor. That is absolutely untrue, because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. It's all around us. Carloway and Lewis of Scotland are a massive harvest field for us to work in. The problem is never, ever the lack of harvest. It's only ever the lack of labourers. The harvest is plentiful, and that is our goal, that's our purpose, that's our mission. We are working for a great harvest. And then last of all, in the church farm, there are wages. Paul says that in verse 8, let's pop it up on the screen. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labour. Now, this is where we think, what on earth does that mean? And you can kind of understand Paul's language up to this point, but then you think, why is he talking about wages now? Does it imply that there's kind of a salvation by works, that the more you work, then the better chance you've got of getting into heaven, that it's kind of a reward in that regard? Does it imply getting a better place in heaven, the more that you do? No. I think that what this is telling us is that serving in God's farm is worth it. And that's a crucial point to remember. If you think about a farm, like a real farm, a real life farm, farms smell awful, they're messy, dirty, and very often they are heartbreaking. But working on that farm is incredibly rewarding. All the sweat and muck and toil is worth it. And it's reminding us that a church should be dirty, messy, smelly, and heartbreaking. Not in the sense of being all kind of casual and flippant, not at all, but in the sense of being a gathering of broken people. People who've mucked up in their lives, people who've tried and failed, people carrying bruises and scars, people who are at the end of their strength, people whose hearts have been broken, because the church of Jesus Christ is for people like that. And if you work away at sharing the hope of the gospel with people like that, if you pray for a neighbour or a friend or a colleague for year after year after year, and you eventually see them come to faith, you see the lives of people around you transformed by the gospel, you pour hours and hours of labour into that, and you see Jesus changing someone's life, then boy, it is worth it. It's the greatest wage you could ever receive, to see Jesus at work in someone's life. And it also means that the work that you do in church is worth something. The image of wages tells you that God values what you do. It's a great reminder that every single person here is so important in God's church farm. It doesn't matter if you're doing creche or money counting, or you're on the monthly rota for door duty, or you're fixing a leaking window, or cutting the grass outside, having someone for lunch on Sunday, whatever it is, no matter what you are doing for God, He values it. And you know, in life today, it's so easy to pour so much time and energy into stuff that'll prove worthless. Paul talks about that in the second half of this chapter, but working on God's farm is never like that. It is so rewarding and so valuable, and that should be such a motivation for us to serve Him in the week ahead. So the Church of Jesus Christ is a farm. We bring our picture back up again. It has a message that we plant, we throw out there. It has members who labour, you and me, and all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do that with a mindset of patience as we look for God to bring growth. We have a mission to bring a harvest, and we are motivated because serving here is rewarding. And all of it is for the one master. As Paul says, you are God's field. But as we conclude, I want us to just recognize that it's not just about us here as a micro church farm, because we are here serving as part of something way bigger. And that's where we're being reminded that unity and growth that lies at the heart of this letter is not just about us being united and growing as a congregation, even though that's really important. It's about being part of God's big farm, the whole Church of Jesus Christ that stretches across every nation of the world. And the pattern that we have here before us doesn't just set out practical lessons for us to think about in the weeks and months ahead. It's also describing the great theological truths around God's great plan for His church. Because what you have in front of you there is a summary of redemptive history in the post-apostolic era. What I mean by that is a summary of God's plan in the days since Jesus was walking on this earth. Because we're planting for 2,000 years, a message is sown among the nations of the world. There's labor as God has raised people up to serve across history, across nations. There's growth The Church of Jesus Christ is growing, and it's still growing. The growth in terms of quantity is incredible. 120 people in Acts chapter 1. Billions of people today. And the growth in quality is amazing as well, because you've seen people come to faith with such a childlike faith. I became a Christian knowing virtually nothing. And yet we grow, and some people have grown to become giants of faith. And I'm sure you have known many in your lives yourselves. The harvest is still there. So much has been taken in, but the fields are still ready for harvest, for more. And ultimately, there's an amazing reward when Jesus returns and when we join him in the new creation. Then the farm will no longer be battling in a wilderness. It'll be flourishing in a paradise. But the key point is that every step is not about us. Every step is about Jesus. And I think that that's an amazing thing to be reminded of when we think of that farm image. The seed is the message about Jesus. The labor is done by a team assembled by Jesus and empowered by him. The growth is growth into Jesus, as more converts are united to him and as we grow to become more like him. The harvest is a gift to Jesus, and the reward is an eternity with Jesus. It's all centered on Jesus. It is all so exciting. God's farm is an amazing place to work. And you know, you must maybe think to yourself, well, you know what? I'd love to have a job there. You've already got one. You're already on staff. We're all in it together. And by God's grace, we just need to go for it with him ahead of us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can serve in your church farm. We pray that we would be planting your seed in every way that we can. We pray that we would be ready to labor and work in any way that's needed. We pray that you would bring growth. We pray that there will be a great harvest brought in. And we are so motivated by all the amazing promises that you give us. And so we pray that you take us all and use us. And we pray that this farm would grow to your glory. Amen.